This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya mursaleen. Nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man tabi'an bi ihsanin ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Fa'audhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri. Wahlul uqdata min lisani yafqahu qawli. I welcome you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We'll get started off with the topic for today, which is who should be a role model. At the outset, let me ask you a question. What does a role model mean to us? Now, if I was to ask you this question, I would get different responses. Some would say that a role model is someone we look up to. Some people would feel that a role model is someone he or she wishes to emulate. And one of the qualities of the role model is that we talk like them. We wish to dress like them. We walk like them. We imitate their style. We pick up their manners. Giving you a simple example. If I give you a simple example, which is of what happens in the movie industry, the Bollywood industry and the Hollywood industry, where many of our friends who take up role models, we often find them trying to imitate the movie stars. Likewise, in the sports circuit, we find people trying to imitate the hairstyle of a footballer, or the talking style, or the singing style of a singer. In short, a role model is someone you look up to, you wish to emulate. And what are the examples of role models that people can take up? Well, there's a sports personality, like I just mentioned, a movie actor, a business tycoon, or even a political leader. And there can be many other role models that people can take. However, there is a difference between a real life role model and a real life role model. For example, many of these film stars whom we are referring to today, they live a real life. They don't live a real life. We emulate their lifestyle, which they show on the movie hall or in front of your screen. But in reality, that's not the real life. In reality, they are a totally different person. That's why I call it a personality disorder of many pop stars and movie stars. And because of this personality disorder, we often find many of these pop stars and movie stars ending their life at a very early stage. They commit suicide because they themselves are confused between the life that they live and the life that they show to the people. Likewise, we have found that sports personality who are taken up as role models are found taking harmful drugs. A role model is supposed to be someone we look up to, emulate. How is it that a sports personality like Lance Armstrong, for example, the one who was a cancer survivor, and only recently it was found that he was involved in doping and taking harmful drugs. Likewise, businessmen whom we take up as role model subsequently are found involved in unethical practices. Giving an example for those people who would be well aware of a company called McKinsey. McKinsey had a man called Rajat Gupta who very recently was found in the crime of unethical practices. He was found in something called the insider trading, which is not our topic of discussion. However, any of you interested can join the Islamic banking and economics class that we have, inshallah, and you can learn more about it. But for the time being, understand that all these role models that you take up, businessmen, sports personality, movie stars, actors, film stars, they all live a fake life. They live a real life. We need to identify our role models in those people who live a real life. Whatever they appear in front of others is what they are when they go back home. So who are our real life role models? Well, let's talk about why we Muslims need a role model. We Muslims need a role model because we need to build iman. We need to have a trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to trust in the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We need to find a role model who can help us build love for Allah and his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We need to find a role model who will help us live and die for the sake of Allah. Now, these are some of the qualities that a Muslim must look for when he identifies himself with a role model. If a film star can help you build Iman, which I really doubt, then we can have a discussion on it. If he can help you build trust in Allah, well, we can have a discussion on that. But the reality is, none of these role models which we refer to in the first part can actually help you build your love for Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And let's understand, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us in Surah Tawbah, verse number 24, that if you love any of the materialistic desires which are there in this world, your parents, your families, your children, your wealth, your house, your property, any of these things more than Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and doing jihad in the cause of Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will soon bring our destruction upon us. So we understand our objective should be to increase the love for Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amongst the people which we Muslims emulate is the Prophet of Muhammad, peace be upon him. There is no doubt that he was the bestest man to have ever walked on the face of the earth. He was the bestest husband to have ever walked on the face of the earth. He was the bestest son to have ever walked on the face of the earth. He was the bestest brother to have ever walked on the face of the earth. He was the bestest father to have ever walked on the face of the earth. He was the bestest companion to have ever walked on the face of the earth. And it will be no exaggeration to say that he was perhaps the most exemplary military man to have ever walked on the face of the earth, who showed, from whose life we can actually learn a lot. We will today look at some of the examples from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which actually makes it very clear to us about the quality of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these are the qualities which we need to imbibe in ourselves. Look, the objective of having a role model is not that we just look up to someone, but that role model must bring about a change in our life. So let's look at some of the virtues of companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon occasion, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a Jew as his neighbor. And what this Jew would do was, every night before he went to sleep, he would plant thorns in the path of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His idea was that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go at night to relieve himself, the thorns would prick him. Now, what was the outcome of this? Okay, coming back to what I was saying, that this enemy of Rasulullah sallallahu, he planted thorns in the path of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One day, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to know that this child of this Jew has fallen sick. Immediately, Rasulullah sallallahu ran to the house of this man and knocked onto the door. As soon as the Jew opened the door, he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, someone who was enemy number one to the Jew, because the Jew looked down upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He thought Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be his number one enemy. But now he finds the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam standing at the doorstep and telling him, "Take me to your child who's fallen sick." Immediately, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to the child, and look at the heart of this Jewish father when he sees his number one enemy has come to meet his child who has fallen sick. He lets him go. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes up to the child and says, "Accept Islam, read the kalima, and inshallah I will intercede for you on the day of judgment." The child looks up at his father, because he knows that his father had never spoken anything good about the Prophet, peace be upon him. He knows that the father had always plotted against Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at this point of time, we see the change in heart of the Jewish father. He tells his son, "Do as Muhammad tells you to do, sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And the child reads the kalima, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh." And he embraces Islam, and in some time he passes away. The Prophet, peace be upon him, steps out of the house, hitting his hands on his thighs and saying, "All praise is due to Allah who chose me to save someone from eternal doom to eternal success." Why do we need to talk of this aspect of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It is because we too have our own enemies in our life, whether it could be related to business or personal life or professional life, whatever it is. But what we do is, when we see a loss at of our enemies, we rejoice. However, the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, prioritized Islam over anything. Can you imagine a neighbor of yours who was always against you and now his son falls sick? What would we say? We probably will go around telling, look what Allah did to him. This is how we would react. But look at how Rasulullah ﷺ reacts. He prioritizes Islam first, ahead of any personal differences. There is a message in this for all of us. How did Rasulullah ﷺ deal with the strangers? Upon occasion, Rasulullah ﷺ came in companionship with a Bedouin. And this Bedouin was a stranger. And what the Prophet, peace be upon him, did was he took out a miswak, a sivak, and he broke it into two. One he gave to the Jew, and the crooked sivak he kept it for himself. He gave it to the Bedouin, not the Jew. And the Bedouin looks up at Rasulullah ﷺ and he says, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ, you are the Nabi of Allah, you are the Rasul of Allah, you give me the crooked miswak and keep the straight one. The Prophet, peace be upon him, says, people will be judged on the day of judgment on how they dealt with those who came in their companionship. And I wish to show to Allah that whoever came in my companionship, I gave him the best. Subhanallah. Look at our lives. In fact, we would race to get the best for ourselves. This is how we are. I mean, I'm not going to debate whether it is right or wrong, but I'm just trying to show you how Rasulullah ﷺ says that even for this little charity, where you give something which is most beloved to you, to a stranger, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for that. There is something in this for us to also look up to in the life of Rasulullah ﷺ. You see, the life of Rasulullah ﷺ is so diverse that every aspect is something which we can emulate. What I've tried to do is I've just tried to reduce it and, you know, speak of the most important thing which I feel in today's time. How did Rasulullah ﷺ deal with his relatives? Subhanallah, Rasulullah ﷺ had a foster sister by the name of Shayma, the daughter of Halima. And it happened that she was one of the captives and she was a kafira woman at that time. And when she came to Medina as a captive, Rasulullah ﷺ says, call Shayma to me. And inside Masjidul Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah ﷺ takes off his cloak and he puts it on the floor of the Masjidul Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he advises his sister, his foster sister of Shayma, sit on this. Shayma is trembling in fear. She says, O Muhammad, I have heard you have become the king of Medina. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, O Shayma, just like you are a daughter of a poor woman, so am I a son of a poor woman, because your mother is the one who breastfed me. Look at the humility of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine us. If we would have been in a situation where someone would be praising our status, it would have made us get more arrogant. But look at the humility of Rasulullah ﷺ. He says, just like you are a daughter of a poor woman, so am I a son of a poor woman. And then Rasulullah ﷺ spends some time with Shayma. And all that they talk in this discussion is about their childhood, what they would do, how they would spend time, how they would play, how they would keep hurting one another in jest, in play, like how little children do. At the end of this, Rasulullah ﷺ asks Shayma, would she like to stay back in Medina or go back to her village? And she chooses the latter. And Rasulullah ﷺ gives her a camel laden with gifts and sees her off. What was the dawah that Rasulullah ﷺ did at this point? She is a kafira woman, but we don't see any proactive dawah done by Rasulullah ﷺ. Yet, it was the da'wah of the akhlaq of Rasulullah ﷺ which changes the heart of this woman. She goes back to her village and she gathers all her women of the village and says, O women of my village, hear me out. None of you have a brother like I have, for my brother is no other than Muhammad, peace be upon him. And I testify that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and my brother Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just look at the dawah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We often try to think that dawah has a standard approach. Wallahi, I'm telling you, my dear brothers and sisters, there is no standard approach to dawah. We look into the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we see how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at different points of times used different means to do dawah. At times, it was his character which stood out. And look how we do it. Today, when we learn a little about Islam, we go back to our parents, we go back to our brothers and sisters, and we straight away show them the place of hellfire. Subhanallah. Look at how Rasulullah is dealing with his relative. This is hikmah. Rasulullah knew his sister very well. And there's a message for us over here as well. Forget animate objects. When inanimate objects came in the companionship of Rasulullah, even they fell in love with Rasulullah. Upon occasion, Rasulullah would rest against the tree and give his Jumu'ah khutbah. One of the women, she came up and said, Ya Rasulullah, I have a slave who's a carpenter. If you permit, I would ask him to make a pulpit for you. And Rasulullah gave her the permission. And come the next Jummah, Rasulullah stands on the pulpit and starts giving the khutbah. As he is giving the khutbah, there is a huge cry. Some of the companions narrate that it was as though a she-camel has been separated from the child, the cry of a she-camel. Some of the companions narrate it was as though a little child is crying out of hunger. The Prophet, peace be upon him, descends from the pulpit and immediately goes to the tree against which he would rest. And he embraces the tree and holds on to the tree till the tree stops crying. Subhanallah, can you imagine? A tree has started crying. Why? Because it lost companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on this Friday. And the companions narrate that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the tree, would you like to be a tree in Jannah from where the Anbiya and the righteous people would eat the fruits of? And the tree chose to be a tree from Jannah. Subhanallah, you look into our life, we don't have Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam around us today. We too have lost his companionship. And you see how the tree is reacting to this loss. And you see how we are. You're not even bothered about it. It doesn't make a difference that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not around us. The greatest calamity to have ever befallen on the Muslim Ummah is the loss of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And yet, we don't follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Perhaps the only thing which is alive of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his sunnah. We don't follow it. Anything which comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, we say it's a sunnah. And those people who are well versed with Urdu would know, sunnah in Urdu means to hear. And this is what we do. We just listen from one ear and we take it out. We just sunnah from one ear and take it out from the other ear. Subhanallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You see, when it comes to the sunnah of Britney Spears, our sisters follow it. When it comes to the sunnah of the footballer Messi, our brothers follow it. But when it comes to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we say this is optional. Well, growing the beard is optional. Sporting the hijab is optional. And look, I don't want to say that the deen is only on hijab and beard. But this is something which appears very plainly and we must adopt it. Coming back to the incident of the tree, Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah says, if this is the love that a tree has for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then what is the love that you and me should have for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in words and in deeds. Let's talk about the other heroes of Islam. Apart from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, the bestest of people to have walked on the face of the earth were the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And it will be no exaggeration to say that before Islam came, the same group of people were regarded as the fifth columners of the society. They were called the Asfal al-Safilin, the lowest of the low. However, when Islam came and when they came in contact with the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, the same group of people became the Salaf al-Salihin. The best example is of Khalid bin Walid. Before Islam, he was an adu Allah, an enemy of Allah. And after Islam, the same man became Saifullah, the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can there be a better hero of Islam for the Muslims than the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him? These were people of substance. These were people of actions. Ali radiallahu anhu, when he became the caliph, and this was of course at a time when Osman radiallahu anhu has become martyred, the people are in confusion. There is a lot of trouble in the Khilafah. And Ali radiallahu anhu, when he sends the pulpit, all he says, "Oh people, you are in need of a man of actions and not a man who merely speaks. Oh people, you are in need of a rajulul fa'al, la qawwal." Man of action. And wallahi, these were people who lived 1400 years ago. They were men of action. They were not men of speech alone. Because today, you and me are really people who can talk very well. Some of us can really talk others under the table. But we lack action. We all talk about revolutionizing. We all want to change the world. We all want to have Khilafah. We want to do so many things. People of action. Zero. We are only restricted to talk. Come Fajr time and none of us is awake at Fajr. Very few of us. Very few of us are awake at Fajr. We want to bring up the Khilafah, but the people who want to bring Khilafah are busy sleeping in the bed. And subhanAllah, that is why we need to go back and look into our life. Introspect, who is our role model? Have we really chosen the right people? These are people who were heavy in the scales upon occasion. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, a very famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was climbing a tree, and as he was climbing the tree, his shins got exposed, and the companion started to have a laugh. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, "What makes you laugh?" And they said, "Ya Rasulullah, the thin shins of Ibn Mas'ud." You see, we do it in our daily life also. When we see somebody who's very fat or is very thin, we have a laugh over him. Look at what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, defending the honor of his companion. Subhanallah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if the thin shins of Ibn Mas'ud was placed on one side of the scales, and if the entire mountain of Uhud was placed on the other side of the scales, the thin shins of Ibn Mas'ud would be heavier. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what people are we talking of? The companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him. The Prophet, peace be upon him, never worked on building tall structures. He never worked on building huge empires. He worked on the hearts and minds of these companions. Till a time came in a span of less than 20 years that these people became the best of people to have walked on the face of the earth. Rasulullah ﷺ took these people out from darkness and gave them the light of Tawheed. Tamim al-Bari radiallahu anhu says that the Masjidul Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had no lantern, it had no light. And it was only in the 8th Hijri that I gifted a lamp to Masjidul Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yet, from the darkness of the walls of Masjidul Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wasallam emanated men who illuminated the world with the light of Tawheed. Subhanallah. The companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, are the real heroes of Islam. And we should look up to them. Let us look into some of the lives of the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and derive lessons from their life so that after this lecture, we can actually go back and change our role models. Bring changes in our lives and introspect into our lives and find out what is right and what is wrong. As mentioned a little earlier, that the Prophet, peace be upon him, is the ultimate hero of Islam. He is the best of role model that any one of us can have. And after the Prophet, peace be upon him, it is the companions. And we of course know that amongst the companions we have greats like the Badri Sahabis, like those who gave the pledge under the tree of Radwan. Let me ask you, my dear brothers and sisters who are here, how many of you know that there was a single hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him, where he granted paradise, gave a prophecy of paradise to 10 of his beloved companions? How many of you really know the name of the 10 of the companions? Well, this is a rhetoric, you don't need to answer. The objective of asking you this question is, not each of us know who are these 10 who were granted paradise. The objective of our life is what? The objective of our life is to live this life and attain paradise. That's the ultimate objective. And to attain paradise, we must know what are the sunnahs of the people who enter paradise. Subhanallah. So let us see who are these 10 who are granted paradise. The Prophet ﷺ says, Abu Bakr will be in paradise. Umar ibn al-Khattab will be in paradise. Uthman bin Affan will be in paradise. Ali ibn Abi Talib will be in paradise. And who is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu? Regarding Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that for all those who have done favor upon me, I have repaid them. Except for the favor of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, for only Allah can repay the favor of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that the first man to be erected from the grave on the Day of Judgment will be me. And after me, it shall be Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq will be the first man from my ummah to be brought to me at the Hawd al-Kawthar. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq will be my companion at the Hawd, just like he was my companion at the cave. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu will be the first man from my ummah to enter Jannah. Upon occasion, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that, O Abu Bakr, last night Jibreel came to me and he dragged me into paradise. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I wish I was also there, I too would have entered Jannah. The Prophet, peace be upon him, says, glad tidings, O Abu Bakr, for the first man from my ummah to enter paradise would be you, O Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. The Prophet, peace be upon him, says that, when the scales are erected to measure the deeds, the first person for whom the scale shall be erected will be Umar ibn al-Khattab. The companions are surprised. They say, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq? The Prophet, peace be upon him, says, for men like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, there are no scales. And let me tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, if there were scales to measure the good deeds, what would happen? Upon occasion, the Prophet, peace be upon him, says, that if the iman of the entire humanity was placed on one side of the scales and just the iman of Abu Bakr was placed on the other side of the scale, the iman of Abu Bakr would outweigh the iman of the entire humanity. Can we understand the virtues of these people? Let me tell you the virtues of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, regarding whom the Prophet, peace be upon him, says that if Umar takes a path and if Shaitan sees Umar on the path, Shaitan changes his pathway. Can you imagine the iman and the taqwa of these companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him? Regarding Uthman radiallahu anhu, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said upon occasion, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was lying down and there was a knock on the door and Aisha radiallahu anhu opens the door and it is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives him permission to come in and he remains lying down with a portion of his shin a little exposed. And then there's another knock on the door. And this time Umar ibn al-Khattab comes. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives him permission to come in. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't move. A little portion of his shin is still exposed. Then there's another knock on the door. And this time Aisha radiallahu anha says, O Messenger of Allah, it is Uthman bin Affan. Immediately Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sits up. And he asks him to come in. Aisha radiallahu anha says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I see you do something which I've never seen you do. When my father came, when Umar came, you didn't move. But when Uthman came, you immediately sorted out the way you were sitting. The Prophet, peace be upon him, says, how can I not have haya? How can I not have shame from a man from whom even the angels have haya from? The virtue of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, the only companion, the only man on the face of the earth to have been given two daughters of a Prophet in marriage. Uthman ibn Affan was twice the son-in-law of the Prophet, peace be upon him. He was son-in-law to the power of two, subhanallah. Ali radiallahu anhu was the fourth amongst the ten who were granted paradise. And we know he's from the Ahle Bayt, and he too has his virtues. And then we have Talha and Zubair. And regarding Talha and Zubair, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, the house of Talha and Zubair will be next to my house in Jannah. A group of people who looked down upon the candidature of Talha and Zubair. But look at this. When Rasulullah ﷺ says that the house of Talha and Zubair is next to his house in Jannah, and if somebody does not appreciate the virtues of Talha and Zubair, we have put a vote of no confidence on Rasulullah ﷺ. May Allah Ta'ala save us from this. Regarding Zubair radiallahu anhu, who says that every prophet has got disciple, and my disciple is Zubair ibn al-Awwam radiallahu anhu. Upon occasion, it is said that Rasulullah ﷺ made dua for the sword of Zubair. What happened was, when he was 15 years old, Zubair, and this was in the days of Makkah, a rumor spread that Prophet, peace be upon him, has been killed. And immediately Zubair took to the streets of Makkah with a sword in his hand. And the first man he bumped into was Rasulullah ﷺ. And Rasulullah says, "Where are you up to, Zubair?" Zubair says, "Ya Rasulullah, I'd heard that they had killed you, and I had promised to make the streets of Makkah flow with the blood." Rasulullah ﷺ made dua for the courage and the sword of Zubair. And how blessed were the dua of Rasulullah ﷺ. It is said that only two men in the history of Islam could ride the horse and control the horse with the feet and fight with the sword in both the hands. One was Saifullah, Khalid bin Walid, and the other was Zubair ibn al-Awwam. May Allah be pleased with him. The seventh of the ten who were granted paradise was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiallahu anhu, the knight of Islam, the uncle of the Prophet, peace be upon him. The eighth of the companions to be granted paradise in a single hadith was Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, may Allah be pleased with him. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that every ummah has an ameen, trustworthy man, and the Ameen of our Ummah is Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, may Allah be pleased with him. The ninth is Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu, the multi-millionaire of the Muslim Ummah. Do you believe, know this? Abdurrahman ibn Auf was a multi-millionaire. Upon occasion, Rasulullah ﷺ gathered the companions, and this was when he was sending a group of army for an expedition, and he wanted some funds. So he asked the Sahabas to come forward and give money. And Abdurrahman ibn Auf had 4,000 dinars. And he came to Rasulullah ﷺ and he gave him 2,000 dinars as a loan to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the rest 2,000 he kept for his family. Can you imagine? This is not 2.5% zakah. You see, when we ask our brothers, come and give money for the sake of Allah, what do they say? Well, we've already taken out the zakah for this year. Come back next year. Let me know in advance next year. Inshallah, I'll give you next year. Look at Abdurrahman ibn Auf. He is giving away sadaqah in the way of Allah. This is a loan which is giving to Allah. And inshallah, Allah will repay him. On another occasion, Rasulullah ﷺ gathered the companions and he was planning to send the army to Tabuk. And he gathered the companions and they were in need of money. And all the companions gave money, but there was still a shortfall. And Abdurrahman ibn Auf came and he gave whatever was left with him to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was sitting there. He says, "Ya Rasulullah, I see Abdurrahman doing something wrong. He's given away everything in the way of Allah and left nothing with his family." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam calls Abdurrahman and says, "Oh Abdurrahman, is this true?" And Abdurrahman ibn Auf says, "No, Ya Rasulullah, I have left a lot with my family." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Tell me, what did you leave, O Abdurrahman?" And he says, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have left with my family the promise of great reward if they do sabr upon the situation in which they are right now." Subhanallah, look at the philanthropy of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. When the need came to spend in the way of Allah, he gave away everything. And what did he leave behind with his family? The promise that Allah gives to those who do sabr upon calamities, those who do sabr upon difficult situations, those who do sabr upon challenging situations. And we all face it. We all face this in our daily life. A beggar comes at a house and when we have 5 rupees in our pocket, what do? Well, we say, "Oh, well, 5 rupees, I mean basically, you know, $5 maybe, if you are in terms of international currency." What do? If a beggar comes, we would think twice before giving him that money. We would think about what that $5 can benefit us. Subhanallah, let me tell you about Hassan, may Allah be pleased with him. The fifth caliph of Islam, the grandson of the Prophet, peace be upon him, the son of Ali, may Allah be pleased with him. Hassan radiallahu anhu would spend a lot of money in charity. And upon occasion, one of his companions came to him and said, "Oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, I see that you give away all your money to those who come to you. You don't even identify, you don't even filter, you don't even screen the applications to figure out whether these people genuinely deserve the money or not. You just keep giving it away." Hassan radiallahu anhu says, If Allah was to screen our applications and give us money and risk on the basis of what we do, then I am afraid Allah will take away everything that we have, because Allah has given us more than what we deserve. Subhanallah. Look at our charity. Our charity is many a time is dependent on what return will I get. If I give him money, he's going to do some work for me. So let me keep him happy. But Hassan radiallahu anhu, we have a lesson from his life as well. And the tenth of the companions to be granted paradise was Sa'id bin Zaid. May Allah be pleased with him. These were 10 who were granted paradise in a single hadith. Should we not know about their life? Should we not know more about them? What were their life? What were their characteristics? What were their virtues? Because that will take us to paradise as well, inshaAllah. Let me tell you an incident from the life of Sa'ad al-Aswad al-Sulumi, may Allah be pleased with him. And inshaAllah, there will be a question and answer session at the end. So all of you who've got questions can just wait, inshaAllah. Let me just finish off with the session. Sa'ad al-Aswad al-Sulumi was not a very notable companion. And of course, we don't hear any hadith narrated from him because he died in the life of Rasulullah s.a.w. What happened was, Sa'ad was known by his complexion, al-Aswad. He was a little dark. Oh, well, he was really dark. That's why the name al-Aswad. He comes to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and says, Ya Rasulullah, will I not enter into Jannah? Look at the concern of a Sahabi. He says, will I not enter into Jannah? What would we do? If we would have been around, we would say, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look at this business of mine. Do you think this business will earn me a lot of reward and wealth? Subhanallah, look at Sa'ad al-Aswad al-Sulumi. His concern, his fear is Jannah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, O Sa'ad, surely you shall enter Jannah if you die as a believer. Then Sa'ad says, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is my status in front of the other companions? Like the likes of Abu Bakr, Umar, Osman, what is my status in front of them? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, your status is like everybody else. If you die a believer, you will enter Jannah. So you see, this is the beauty of the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everyone who came in the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt that they were the most loved by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let me just give you a small incident from the life of Amr ibn al-As. He comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he had seen Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam love him a lot. So he says, Ya Rasulullah, who is the most beloved to you? He says, Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her. Amr ibn al-As says, O Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, amongst men who is most loved to you? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. He says, after him? He says, Umar ibn al-Khattab. He says, who after him? He says, Osman ibn Affan. And Amr ibn al-As says, I stopped asking after that. Subhanallah. Because Rasulullah s.a.w. would value every person who came in his companionship. Coming back to Sa'ad al-Aswad al-Sulumi, after Rasulullah s.a.w. says, your status is as everybody else, he says, Ya Rasulullah s.a.w., why is it that no one will get their daughter married to me? Why is it that no one gets the daughter married to me? You see, now he's talking about his real concern. Probably he's not getting any proposals. No one's getting the daughter married to him. So he comes and asks, Ya Rasulullah, why will I not enter Jannah? Is my status not like other companions? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, is Amr ibn Wahhab here? And Amr ibn Wahhab was from Medina, one of the leaders of Medina who had just embraced Islam. And his daughter was known for her beauty. Rasulullah s.a.w. says, O Sa'ad, go to Amr ibn Wahhab and say, I, Muhammad, has sent you seeking his daughter's hand in marriage. Sa'ad is elated. Can you imagine? He's al-Aswad al-Sulumi, and immediately now he is going to get married to the most prettiest woman in Medina. He goes to the house of Amr ibn Wahhab and knocks on the door. And Amr opens the door and Sa'ad narrates to him what had happened. And Amr says, O Sa'ad, my daughter with you? Go back and say, tell Rasulullah s.a.w. that I don't agree with this proposal. Now you can understand, he's the richest man in Medina, the leader of the people in Medina. His daughter is known for her beauty. I mean, you can just imagine somebody really beautiful in today's time. We all want, I mean, not we, because my wife can hear me now, so, but you all would like to get married, inshallah. But coming back to Sa'ad al-Aswad al-Sulumi, he is dejected. He is going back because Amr ibn al-Wahhab has refused the proposal. The daughter of Amr ibn Wahhab is overhearing this. She goes up to her father and says, Oh my father, what are you doing? This is a proposal from the Messenger of Allah. Where will we be on the Day of Judgment if we are refusing Rasulullah ﷺ on this life? And she says, I, your daughter, is willing to marry Sa'd al-Aswad. And the father calls back Sa'd and says, Sa'd, go back to Rasulullah ﷺ and tell him that I have accepted this proposal. Sa'd is elated. He goes back and Rasulullah ﷺ does his nikah on 400 dirhams. Sa'd comes back and says, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ, I am a poor man. Where do I get 400 dirhams from? How do I pay up the mehr now? So Rasulullah ﷺ instructs him to go to Abdurrahman ibn Auf, Osman ibn Affan and Ali and take 200 dirhams each. And now with this money, Sa'd is out in the marketplace buying something for his beloved wife. I mean, all you husband over there would know how you do shopping for your wife. This is how Sa'd is doing, buying some gifts for his wife. While he's buying the gifts for his wife, there is a cry in the streets of Medina. This is a cry for jihad. And Muslims are being instructed to come together and move for the jihad. Now, Sa'd knew that he had recently got married and Rasulullah ﷺ would not want him to participate in the battle. So what he did was, he immediately dropped what he was buying for his wife and he looked up at the sky, at the heavens, and he said, Ya Rabbus Samawati wal Earth, O Lord of the heavens and the earth, I shall buy with this money something which is pleasing unto thee. And he bought a horse and a sword, and he wrapped himself up completely so that he doesn't get recognized in the battle, and he hit the battlefield. Can you imagine the love for Rasulullah ﷺ? Can you imagine the love this man has for Allah? Can you imagine the love that he has for doing jihad in the cause of Allah? That he left something which was so pleasing unto him, which was marrying a beautiful woman, for something which is pleasing unto Allah. And then Sa'd hits the battlefield and he's fighting valiantly. And the Sahabas are wondering, who is this man? And Ali radiallahu anhu says, let him be alone. Whoever he is, he's fighting on our cause. And then Sa'd's horse is struck and Sa'd falls off the horse. And what he does is, he lifts his garment like this. And the moment he lifts his garment, his hand gets exposed. And Rasulullah ﷺ is there and he says, oh Sa'd, is that you? And Sa'd says, may my mother and father be sacrificed for you, Ya Rasulullah. Indeed, this is your beloved slave, Sa'd. Indeed, this is your beloved servant, Sa'd. And Rasulullah ﷺ says, O Sa'd, after today, there is no other abode for you but Jannah. This is a man who didn't even know whether he'll enter Jannah a while ago. And now, Rasulullah ﷺ sees the love this man has for Allah. And he says, no, there is no other abode for you except Jannah. Sa'd is elated. He goes back to the battlefield and again is fighting valiantly. And again there is a cry. Sa'd has been martyred. Sa'd has been martyred. And Rasulullah ﷺ runs into the battlefield and he takes Sa'd in his lap. And this incident, by the way, is mentioned by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in Al-Isaba, that Rasulullah ﷺ takes him on his lap and he starts crying. The tears of Rasulullah ﷺ flowing down his blessed cheek. And then Rasulullah ﷺ smiles. And then he turns his head away. Another Sahabi is standing over there and he says, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ, I see you do something which I've never seen you do before. You were crying and then you smiled. And then you turned your head away. Rasulullah ﷺ said, I was crying because I saw my beloved pass away in front of my eyes. And I saw a deep love in his heart for Allah and me. I was smiling because I saw his status. He was being brought to the Hawza Kawthar. And that is why I smiled. And he said, shall I not tell you what the Hawza Kawthar is? The Hawza Kawthar is a well whose water is whiter than milk and sweeter than honey. And I turned my head away because I saw his wives in Jannah, the Hur, running to welcome him into Jannah. And as they were running, their shins were getting exposed. And the haya of Rasulullah ﷺ, that he turned his head away. And then he instructed the Sahabi that go to the wife of Sa'd and give him this horse and sword and tell her that these are the inheritance that Sa'd has left behind for her. And let her know that Sa'd has got wives who are much more beautiful than her in Jannah. Subhanallah, the life of Sa'ad al-Aswad al-Sulumi, the love that he had for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And look at our love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At the slightest of fear, we let go of our beard. At the slightest of fear, we let go of our hijab. At the slightest of fear of what will happen in our job, what will happen to, you know, we lose our job, we lose our promotion. I know of a brother who changed his name because his name had Muhammad, because he wanted better opportunities. Subhanallah. We have people doing this. And look at Sa'ad al-Aswad al-Sulumi. And if we desire to be people of Jannah, should we not look into the love that these people had for Allah and His Rasul? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let me tell you about something about Aisha radiallahu anha. And inshallah we will very soon wrap this up. Upon occasion, a beggar came into the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. And this is an incident which happens after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he knocks onto the door. And Barira, the slave of Aisha, she opens the door. And it's a beggar who says, give me something to eat. Barira says, we have nothing to give you. Can you imagine the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the wife of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and they don't have anything to eat. Subhanallah. Aisha radiallahu anha says, oh Barira, who is it? She says, it's a slave, oh Ammah. Aisha says, give it to him, whatever he is asking for, give it to him. Barira says, oh Ammah, we just have a handful of barley for you to break your fast with. Aisha radiallahu anha was fasting, and this is Asr time. Aisha says, may Allah be pleased with her, she says, give it to him, Allah will provide us. Remember these words. Give it to him, Allah will provide us. This is the iman. Asr time, no food to eat. They don't have a job. They don't have a salary. They are not expecting any money to come in from any business. But they have tawakkal Allah, trust in Allah. She says, give it to the beggar, Allah will provide us. And come Maghrib time, there is no food for Aisha radiallahu anha. She breaks her fast with a glass of water. And she starts reading her Maghrib Salah. And while she's reading her Maghrib Salah, there's another knock on the door, and Barira, her slave, she opens the door, and there is a man who comes and gives a goat as a gift. Aisha radiallahu anha finishes the salah and says, oh Barira, who was it? And she says, oh Ammah, a remarkable thing happened. It was a man who has never visited our house after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. And today, he came and gifted a goat to us. Aisha radiallahu anha smiles at Barira and says, oh Barira, isn't this goat better than the handful of barley that we had? And then she said a remarkable statement that signifies the iman of the people who lived 1400 years ago. She said, none of you, but I swear by Allah, none of you can be a true believer unless your iman in the unseen is more than the iman in what you see in the palm of your hands. None of you can be a true believer unless your iman in the unseen is more than what you see in front of your hands. The dunya is in front of you, but your trust in Allah is more than the dunya. This glass of water is in front of my eyes, but my trust in Allah is more than the glass of water in front of my eyes. This is iman. And when we say that we must build iman through the lives of heroes of Islam, this is the example from the life of Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her. And for the sisters, I wish to also talk about the bravery of Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib. I don't think I'll be able to cover the entirety of it, maybe just one incident from the life of Safiya. She was the aunt of the Prophet, peace be upon him, the sister of Hamza, may Allah be pleased with her, with him, as well as the mother of Zubair ibn al-Awwam, one of the 10 granted paradise. So Safiya, may Allah be pleased with her, she was known for her bravery and courage. And her bravery was shown in the during the time of Khandaq. The Muslim army had gone to Khandaq. And what happened is, Safiya, may Allah be pleased with her, along with the other women of the other Muslim women, they were put up in the fortress of Fari. And Hassan bin Thabit, being a poet companion, he had never taken a sword in his hand in his life. So he was given the job of looking after the women. And while they are hiding in the fortress of Fari, one of the Jew was able to enter the fort. And he is about to attack the women folk of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Safiya says, oh Hassan, I see that scoundrel coming. Go and attack him before he harms our women. Hassan bin Thabit says, Ya Safiya, if I could do that, I would have been at Khandaq fighting the army. I would not have been over here looking after the women. Safiya radiallahu anha at this point shows immense strength and bravery. She takes out her sword and she chops off the head of the Jew. And then she instructs Hassan, Oh Hassan, go and throw the head back at the Jewish who are waiting to attack the Muslim women at the bottom of the fort. Hassan says, Ya Safiya, if I could do this also, I would have gone to the battlefield. So Safiya radiallahu anha throws the head back, and Yusuf bin Bukhair says that Safiya bint Abdul Muttalib was the first Muslim woman to strike the head of a polytheist. These were people who were about to attack the Muslim women. And you see how our Muslim women are today. At the slightest of cockroaches and lizards, they get scared. Subhanallah. The cats and dogs put fear in the heart. The cockroaches and lizards put fear in the heart. But look at the bravery of Safiya. May Allah be pleased with her. And this is my request to you, my brothers and sisters. When you bring up your children, your sons and your daughters, don't put fear in their heart for anything, not even you, except Allah, no other fear. You see, when you put fear of you, that fear will only be displayed in your presence. But in your absence, your child may do things because he knows you can't see it. But when you put fear of Allah in his heart, he knows wherever he is, Allah watches him. And another aspect of bravery of Safiya is that our women must be brave, and you should not put fear of darknesses and animals and cockroaches and lizards in your children, inshallah. Time does not permit for me to talk about the courage of Abdullah bin Zubair, may Allah be pleased with him, but I just quickly wish to mention one incident. I don't think I have too much of time, just have about 5 minutes. Maybe I'll skip this, inshallah. Maybe on a future occasion we'll talk about the courage of Abdullah bin Zubair. Coming back to the da'wah of the Prophet, peace be upon him, we must go back and look at the Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. This was a treaty which many Muslims were confused about. Some of the Sahaba were even questioned Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The likes of Umar ibn al-Khattab went up to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, why do we have to do such a treaty which appears negative? Because the treaty had a clause which said that anyone who embraces Islam from the Makkans and comes back to the Muslims, they will have to return them back to the Makkans. However, if any of the Muslim apostates leaves Islam and goes to the goes back to the kuffars will not return them back. And naturally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately faces questions from Umar ibn al-Khattab and other companions. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that this is an instruction from Allah, and Allah will provide us success. And what happened is, during the Hudaybiyah Treaty, again, I'm just cutting it short, there was this incident where Abu Jandal, who had embraced Islam, and he was the son of Suhail ibn Amr, who was writing the Hudaybiyah Treaty on behalf of the Quraysh. He was representing the Quraysh. And his son had embraced Islam. And he came over there in front of the Muslims, and he says, Oh Muslims, look at what the Quraysh have done to me. Take me back. And Suhail ibn Amr, the wicked father at that time, says, O Muhammad, this is the time where you need to show whether you will be true to the treaty. Give me back Abu Jandal. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam returns back Abu Jandal. And many of the companions are disturbed. Some of the companions have named this day not as Yom al-Hudaybiyah, but Yom al-Abu Jandal, the day of Abu Jandal, because of the pain that the Muslims had when they had to part way with Abu Jandal. But look at the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam over here. Even though they had to return a Muslim back to the Makkans, there was khair in it. And the khair was that this man would now go back and do da'wah amongst the people. The objective from here is, today we live in a society where we don't have Sharia laws everywhere. And we have to compromise in many places. But what we can surely do is da'wah. Da'wah seems to be a dead thing today. Not everyone is involved in the activities of da'wah. Whatever we see of da'wah is still a very small, minuscule percentage of people involved of the total Muslim population. When we look at the life of Muslims in Syria and other places, my appeal to the Muslims at this point of time would be, take a lesson, go back and start doing the da'wah which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do to the people. Start doing dawah, reach out to people, talk to them about Islam, and inshallah that will bring about changes. I would like to end the session now. I would love to touch the topic on issue of racism. Just one last topic with which I will end, which is the importance of forgiveness. Amongst one of the characteristics which the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, had was the importance of forgiveness. They would forgive people. And this is something which is lacking today. Upon occasion, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sitting at Masjidul Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, through that door a man shall enter and he is destined to Jannah. And one of the companions came. In some of the narrations it's mentioned it was Sa'd, may Allah be pleased with him. Sa'd walked in. Again on the second day, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, through that door a man shall enter and he is destined to Jannah. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu came in again. And on the third occasion he said, through that door a man shall enter and he is destined to enter Jannah. And Sa'd radiallahu anhu came in again. On three different occasions, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As is sitting there and he decides to go to the house of Sa'd. And he doesn't let him know what his objective is. He just comes and makes an excuse and he says, I wish to stay with you for 3 days. His objective is, he wants to figure out what is it that Sa'd does for which he is destined for Jannah. Look at the concern of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, one of the scholars of Muslim Ummah. He wants to find out what is it that that Sahabi does which makes him enter Jannah so that even I can do it. Should we not also adapt this lifestyle in our life? Should we also not have this quality? Coming back to the incident, Abdullah stays for 3 days in the house of Sa'd and he says, I did not notice anything extraordinary in the worship of Sa'd. He did what we did. He did almost everything which we did. So he goes to Sa'd on the fourth day and says, oh Sa'd, let me tell you why I came here. On three different occasions, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that through a door of Masjidul Nabawi, a man will enter and he is destined to Jannah. And on all three occasions you came in. And I wonder why you had been destined Jannah. So I came here to stay, but I didn't find anything extraordinary. Sa'd says, you saw my life and this is my life and I don't do anything extraordinary. And Abdullah ibn Amr is going back. And then Sa'd calls him back. And he says, oh Abdullah, there is one thing which I of course do, which I wish to share with you. And he says, every night before I go to sleep, I forgive all those who have transgressed against me. All those who have taken away my haq, I forgive them. All those who complained against me, all those who insulted me, all those who criticized me, I forgive them. For this, Abdullah ibn Sa'd is getting Jannah. Can you imagine something as small as forgiveness, which we don't even give importance to? Today, brothers and sisters, I wouldn't be surprised if today in the list of people, and you and me are all culprit in this, we have broken ties with our family members. Brothers and sisters don't speak to each other for materialistic things. Parents and children, parents don't even know how their children look. They haven't even seen their grandchildren. Why? Because children broke ties with parents for issues of dunya. A sahabi is getting a Jannah for forgiveness. As Allah says in the Quran, do you not wish Allah to forgive you? Forgive others. Because don't you wish that Allah will forgive you? The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, nothing happens to a person who forgives except Allah alleviates his status. You and me don't forgive. Why? Because we think if we forgive, our status will come down. However, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said something to the contrary. He said, nothing happens to a person who forgives except that his status is elevated. My dear brothers and sisters, time is run out and I have actually exceeded my time. I wish to leave you with one note. You may have your question and answers, but once the session gets over, call up your parents, call up your brothers, call up your sisters, call up your children, call up your friends with whom you've broken your ties and renew ties for the sake of Allah. Because you and me both wish that our sins are forgiven. Inshallah, we can now open up the forum for question and answers. Jazakum Allah khairan for attending this session. What would be the procedure for asking questions? I think Sister Amina will let you know the procedure.
Inshallah, you could have your questions typed. Just type your questions in the chat and he will answer the questions for you, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan, brother, for the class, and Jazakallah khairan for attending. Just have your questions typed in the box and we'll answer them. Inshallah.
Jazakallah khair, Sister Hada, for your question. What your question is, as a homemaker, what a woman can do to attain the companionship of Rasulullah ﷺ in Jannah. One of the things which you can do is you can refer to the verse in the Quran in Surah Mu'minun, Surah number 23. There are the first 10 verses of that surah, and it mentions certain actions that a Muslim must do, and that goes for all of us, by the way, not only for those who are homemakers, but it goes for every Muslim, that they must do in order to attain Jannatul Firdaus. But coming to your other aspects, as being someone who's busy with your kids, how do you take care of your kids? That itself can become a source for you to enter Jannah. Remember one thing, that you need to make sure that your child become a sadaqah jariyah for you after you leave. So how you bring up your child on Islam, how you train your children, what level of Islam you have introduced them to, these are also part of Islam. It is not that you have to do certain ibadah which is outside the four walls of your house. The way you bring up your child, the way you take care of them, the way you nourish them, the way you are giving them their haq, these are the way you teach them about the basic etiquettes of Islam. These are all part of Islam which add up to your good deeds. And we all know that we need to just increase ourselves in good deeds and hope and pray for mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we can enter Jannah. Be a dutiful wife. Understand our obligations that we have as a wife. We have certain rights and obligations as a wife. Looking after the family when the husband is away. All of this will also add up to your ibadah and worship if you do it as per the Quran and the Sunnah. Ibadah does not only mean reading the salah and zakat. These are the more, reading salah is of course the highest form of ibadah, but there are other aspects as well. And every little thing which you look into the life of Rasulullah ﷺ and learn from, inshallah, you will get the reward for. I hope that answers your question, inshallah.
JazakAllah khairan. Our next question is from Shahara. She says, Assalamu alaikum, what are the authentic sources for the companion's biography?
There are two authentic sources. I think it's there in my library right now, which I have referred to. And apart from the many books which you have from Darussalam, like the Heroes of Islam, the best which you can do is refer to the Seerah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, like the Sealed Nectar, which is by Safiur Rahman Mubarakpuri, which is one of the course material. Muhammad Haikal's Life of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is there. You have When the Moon Split, also of Safiur Rahman Mubarakpuri. As far as the companions are concerned, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani's Al-Isaba is there, and Usdul Ghaba by Ali Ibn al-Athir Rahimahullah is there. Inshallah, these are some of the authentic sources, and inshallah you can study them. Darussalam has concised them and come out with short stories like the Heroes of Islam, Ministers of Prophet, Commanders Around the Prophet, Child Companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him. These are some of the books which you can actually buy and read in short. And for detail, you can refer to the other list which I've mentioned. The sources, by the way.
JazakAllah khairan.
Yeah. JazakAllah khairan.
JazakAllah. The next question is, Anjum, what was Isad radiallahu full name?
Well, like I mentioned, that the hadith, I don't remember exactly what was the name of the companion, because in some of the hadith the name is not mentioned, while in the other it is mentioned as Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, the uncle of the Prophet, peace be upon him. I'm sorry, I just dropped water, so I'm just sorting it out. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. So, but most the other set of hadith which I have read, it does not mention the name of the companion of the Prophet, peace be upon him. So, but the objective is, the incident is true, the incident is authentic. So take the lesson from the incident, which is the importance of forgiveness, inshallah.
JazakAllah khairan. Our next question is from Amun Jawid. What if our friend still does not want to speak to us, even though we've attempted to do so?
Well, Your job is to keep your doors open. Okay? If you go and knock onto their doors and they keep the doors shut, they are answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But from your heart, you see what the companion said. The companion said, every night before I go to sleep, I forgive those who have transgressed against me. He did not say that I forgive and I put up a condition that you also forgive me. Now, that was not what he said. So you forgive the person. If after that the friend doesn't open the door, you continue making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, when your friend comes back to you, keep your door open. You see, when Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu embraced Islam and came to Medina, the moment he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was the time that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have told Khalid, "Oh Khalid, you were the one because of whom we lost at Uhud. You were the one who, whenever you struck at the Muslim, you would scream, 'Ana Abi Sulaiman, Ana Abi Sulaiman.'" However, this is not what Rasulullah ﷺ did. Why? Because the moment somebody embraces Islam, all his sins are forgiven, and he welcomed Khalid by saying, the cream of Makkah has arrived. So my advice to you, Sister Javed, is if you forgive the person and continuously make sure that you keep your doors open, and inshallah, may Allah guide your other friend also to forgive you and renew ties, inshallah.
Jazakallah khairan. Next question is from Dalia. She said, this is the hadith you mentioned. Nothing happens to a person who forgives except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises his...
Yes, inshallah. Yeah. That's a correct hadith, inshallah. If you would need the references, kindly mail me. Inshallah, I'll get back to you with the references. If time doesn't permit that, I sit down and give you references now.
Jazakallah khairan. We have several questions, but we only have time for this last one. It's from Akemba. It says, how do we emulate these characters of the Prophet in our society?
See, the objective of doing this lecture is that you pick up the incidents from the life. Like I picked up the incident, now you introspect and understand what quality of that companion is reflecting. For example, the incident of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, which we just mentioned to you, which was the importance of forgiveness. When we refer to this incident, we make a list of what were the morals and lessons which we learned from the life of that companion. When we go to the life of Aisha, and when I quoted that incident to you, we pick up what character of Aisha radiallahu anha is coming up. When we go to the life of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, we study and find out what is his character which is coming out. Once we have made this list, now we start emulating those qualities that we have listed. And understand, it's not an easy exercise. We will keep making mistakes. Kullu bani adama khataun. Every son of an Adam commits sin. But the best is he who repents. So you will commit sin. There is no way out that you will say, I will never sin. It's not possible. We all will commit sin. But inshallah, emulate them by listing out their characteristics which have stood out from their life. And I hope inshallah that answers your question.
Jazakallah khairan, Brother Danish, and Jazakallah khairan for those that have attended this session, and inshallah, may you implement it in your lives throughout the time. Inshallah, if you have any further questions, I do apologize. We did not have time to get to everyone's questions. Just feel free to contact Brother Abu Yahya Mansour Danish. His email is up on the screen. It's mansour.danish@gmail.com, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.